Okay, tonight we are going to finish up talking about the 3 weeks, because the next time we'll meet, we'll already be past the 3 weeks of Mitzvah Hashem. So, I just want to quickly review the 2 points that we've made over the last few weeks, and see maybe what we say tonight could be like the extension of that. So the first week that we had, the key word that we used was when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, all Shlemus stopped, and we explained the word Shlemus as a harmony. Everyone working together to create a perfection in the world. Once that stopped, Shlemus, harmony stopped in the world, and therefore we have to work hard to create our own harmony, our own Shlemus in the world. Whether it's Shalom Bayis, harmony in the house, Shalom L'Chaveiro, harmony between other people, interpersonal relationships, and Shalom between the Ribbono Shel Olam. We work in harmony with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Last week, we talked about how the Beis Hamikdash was the anchor in our life, that we were obligated to make a pilgrimage 3 times a year to get the spiritual strength renewed, like a rechargeable battery. And because there's no Beis Hamikdash, we have to use some other types of anchors in our life just to make sure that we don't drift too far away from what we're supposed to be doing. Some of those anchors were shul, davening, family, gedolim, I think that was it. You know, those are the main ones. But anything that's going to help you anchor yourself to where you want to be and will not allow you to drift too far away from your values and your principles, that's fine. So that's what the 3 weeks are also here for. To think about what our anchors are and strengthen them. Maybe even have to come up with some. So tonight we're going to try to extend that, because Tisha B'Av is really Shabbos, but because it's a Nidcha, it's pushed off, it's going to be commemorated on Sunday. But we know that the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av is always called Shabbos Chazon, because of the first prophecy in the Sefer Yeshayahu, source of Chazon Yeshayahu, the prophecy of Yeshayah. So the first question that could be asked tonight is, why does the Navi use the terminology of Chazon as opposed to Nevuah, which is the real word for prophecy? Why is there a change to make it the word Chazon? That's what the Nasi Shalom asks. He asks another question that he doesn't understand, this whole concept of sadness. Why are we so focused on the sadness of the time, the sadness of Shabbos Chazon, and the sadness of Tisha B'Av? He goes, the word to use here is a klipa hakasha b'yosem, we call it klipa. The klipa is a negative word usually, in the Kabbalistic terms, which I really don't know what it means. It's like a shell. It's a shell that's separating you from the main thing, like the nut inside, or anything else that has a shell around. You have to break the shell to get to the real thing that's inside. So klipos in our terminology means something that's making a barrier between us and God. So sadness is one of those klipos. He says one of the worst klipos you can have. Sadness separates us and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mara says that Navi can only have prophecy when he's besimcha, when he's happy. So that's interesting, just as a little side. When Yitzchak asks, when Yitzchak asks Esav to go get him a steak to eat, so then after I finish eating, I can give you a bracha, why is Yitzchak so interested in a steak? to give him a bracha. So I told him, because you have to be besimcha. You have to be happy. You have to be in a good mood to get that Ruach HaKodesh to give a bracha. So Yitzchok said, if I have a good meal, I'll be more besimcha. Then I'm more apt to be the conduit to get the bracha from the Ribbono Shel Olam and give it over to you. Just as an aside, this is a funny one that happened in class. I was giving them an example of why that's a little strange to eat and then give a bracha. I said, why do we do Friday night? I said, first we give the bracha, then we eat. So why is Yitzchok doing it the other way? So I asked the class, how many people get the bracha after the meal? So one kid raised his hand. I said, that threw me off totally. I wasn't expecting that. It happened to be a Sephardi. So he said, okay, this must be the makor, the source for your minhag. So I called the father. I said, what's the deal? Why do you give the brachas afterwards? Baruch Hashem, it's a large family. He says, it's just too much. Everyone's hungry. When you get home from shul, it's just more convenient to eat first, get everyone organized, and then give them the bracha after the meal. That's it. I had this great source for you, for this minhag from the Chumash. You just tell me something about convenience, took all the fun out of it. So I remind him every once in a while of that story of the father. So, what's the deal with the sadness? Why are we so hooked on the sadness? So, as in a lot of sides here, Rav Shimon Schwab, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, explained, I heard it in his name, we say, Mishanichnes av mematim besimcha. Mishanichnes ador marbim besimcha. So marbim means we turn the light on a little bit more. Mematim means we decrease the simcha a little less. Meaning, simcha has to be part of our life no matter what. It's like a pilot light. For those who know what the pilot light, that's the thing under the stove. It's great. That when you turn the burner on, the burner turns on from the pilot light that's in the middle. The pilot light has to be on all the time to ignite all the other ones around it. So we need our pilot light for a Jew is simcha. We can only serve Hashem if du as Hashem b'simcha. It doesn't say if du as Hashem b'simcha chutz mi chodesh av. It says all the time. Except sometimes we increase the light on the pilot light, sometimes we just have to diminish it a little. So during av, there has to be simcha, it's just mematim, we decrease it a little. So that goes with the Rebbe's question. Why we focus, why are we so sad? We should, focus a little bit more on the happiness. Also, there is happiness always. So he explains, based on that, if you're going to say the sadness is because of the loss of the base of Migdash, that doesn't make sense. Why are we mourning on something that happened 2,000 years ago? Something that's totally out of our realm of understanding. Why are we wasting our sadness on something that happened? So he says, he explains, the avelus, the sadness on Tisha B'Av, is really for the sins that we've done. It's really teshuva. And what's the avelus that we've done? The avelus that we've done have been the ones that have prevented the third base of Migdash to be built. Gemara says that any generation that the base of Migdash is not built, it's as if that generation knocked it down, destroyed it. So if we're celebrating or commemorating Tisha B'Av this year, it's a day of sadness because it hasn't been built yet. Why? Because of our sins. So it's not just a day of sadness, it's a day of teshuva, it's a day of repentance, of returning. So based on that, Tisha B'Av should be used like Yom Kippur in some way. We just don't say the Al-Khaits. But it's a day of introspection and thinking, what can I do better in my life to help build the third base of Migdash? Now, at the next point, which is going to be the main point for tonight, as it says in Eicha, that Tisha B'Av is called the Moed. Moed, we always associate with Moedim L'Simcha, Moed Tov, a happy occasion. And the fact that Tisha B'Av is called a Moed teaches us that we don't say Tachanun, even Erev Tisha B'Av. If Erev Tisha B'Av is on a weekday, we don't say Tachanun on Mincha, at Mincha the day before, just like any other Yontov. And we don't say Tachanun on Tisha B'Av itself. So we always associate Moed with the Yontov, happy occasion. So how can we call Tisha B'Av, which is the worst day of the year on the Jewish calendar, why is that a Moed? So I'd like to explain two answers, and they seem that they're really on both, they're on opposite sides of the spectrum. First answer is based on Rav Shlomo Volba, Zecher Tzadok L'Vracha, based on his Rebbe, Rabbi Yerucham Lavovitz. He says there's two types of moedim. There's a moed shel kirov, a yontet that we feel close to Hashem, but Tisha B'Av is a different type of moed. It's called a moed shel richok. It's a moed, it's a time when you feel the distance. And to explain that, this is from Rabbi Feldman's book. I do suggest everyone that it should be in everyone's library. It's called Biblical Questions, Spiritual Journeys. So he takes all the questions, a lot of questions from Tanakh, and explains it, what the question really is. Doesn't it? And there's no necessarily an answer. He's just explaining the question.
Which Rabbi Feldman?
Emanuel Feldman from Atlanta. Rabbi Ilan's father. So he goes back to Bereishis, the first real question that's asked. The whole story with Adam and Chava and the Eitz Hadas. They eat from the Eitz, and man and woman hide. They dress themselves a little, and they hide. Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Adam. So God calls out to man, Vayomer Lo, and he says to him, Ayeka, where are you? Now, if this is class, I would say, this is a one-word question. What's the one-word question? Duh. God's asking where you are. Where are you? He knows. He's God. So where are you? So Adam answers, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was unclothed, and I decided to hide. Now, do you think that's really going to help? Like, what's Adam thinking also? You hiding from God? And then God says back, who told you that you want clothes? Did you, by any chance, eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? And you ate from it anyway? That's the end of the conversation that's pertinent to now. So, God asks a few questions. Where are you? Oh, did you eat from the tree? Double duh. Okay? He knows he ate from the tree. So why is he asking all these questions when he knows the answer? So Rabbi Feldman explains that the questions are obviously rhetorical, but the basis of the question was to challenge Adam to think about the question. Where are you? You're hiding? Because you're ashamed? Why would you be ashamed? What did you do wrong? Did you transgress the only mitzvah that I told you to do, not to eat from a tree? So where are you? Why are you cowering in the corner? Think about it. So the question was a challenge to Adam. He put him on the spot. Like he asked the kid, why did you do that? I don't know. Okay, so before you get that answer, you know that the kid's going to be, I have to think about it really. Why did I do that? Most of them I really don't know. Because what they do is instinctive. When you get to an adult, you like to know, why did you do that? Those are the questions Rabbon Shalom is going to ask us after 120 years. We're going to be saying, I don't know. Because whatever excuse you're going to give is not going to be good enough. But God's going to say, why? And we're going to be shocked. We're going to be startled. Same thing. Ani Yosef, Oda Vichai, is dad still alive? And all the Mepharshim ask. It startled them so much that they died. Because the truth just stuck them in the face so clearly that they got shocked by it. But it wasn't really a question, yes or no. I think as the Beis HaLevi says, if you really cared about your father so much, like you do now, why didn't you care about daddy when you sold me all those years ago, 2 decades ago? What happened to that? What happened to those feelings? So it was really, it was a shtuk, not a question. But it was one of those questions that they had to look deep inside themselves and answer the question, why do I care more about Yaakov than I did before? So it needed some soul searching. And that was the question that the Ribbono Shel Olam asked Adam. Ayeka, where are you? Where have you gone? You were in the Gan Eden. You were literally had everything at your disposal. Now you're hiding in the bushes? Why are you there now instead of being where you're supposed to be? So that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Ayeka, where are we? Because if we don't ask that question, then we get to Tisha B'av. We all know that what we're going to read Motzei Shabbos and Sunday morning, Eicha Yashav Adal Ha'ir Rabasiyam Ha'isa Kamana Rabasi Bagayim Sarasi Bamadinos Ha'isa Lamas. Eicha, how is it possible that the nation of Klal Yisrael is now living, says here, teeming with people, has become like a widow? How is it possible that we are now become like a laughing stock of the world? Why is that possible that there's an Eicha? Because there was an Ayeka. Where are you? And Klal Yisrael, as a nation and people individually, failed to take the words of the Ribbono Shel Olam to Adam and make it personal. Ayeka, where am I? Where am I holding? Which direction am I heading in? In a famous example of it, we're all on a ladder. Some are higher on the rungs, some are lower on the rungs. So you all say, who's doing better, the one higher? Who's doing worse, the one lower? It's not necessarily so. If the one on the lower rung is facing up, he's doing better than the one who's on top facing down. It doesn't make a difference where you are, it makes a difference what direction you're heading in. That's the Ayeka. Supposed to ask ourselves, what direction are we standing on the ladder? And if you can answer those questions of Ayeka, then there won't be an Eicha. But unfortunately, we haven't been able to answer those questions really and truthfully enough to make changes in our lives collectively and individually. So therefore, we're still singing Eicha. That's what Rabbi Felin says. And therefore, the word Eicha that rings in our neshama is the reminder of we have to give ourselves a report card on Tisha B'Av. And you say, that's a good thing. Because if you realize that you're getting Fs on your own report card, you're hitting rock bottom, you're at the bottom of the barrel, it can't get worse than what you are. Now you got to take the steps to make yourselves better, to improve yourself. So a moed of richuk is good also. The example I gave, I remember I was going down to D.C. because I had to take tests. And I thought I was getting pretty good figuring out the metro system. So I got on the train. I forgot which color it was. Yellow or green. And I got on the train, and after 2-3 stops, I realized I'm going the wrong way. I was going further away from my destination. So what do? After you kick and scream, you get off at the next stop and wait for the train going the other way. But the first step of realizing that you have to go the other way is realize that you're going in the wrong direction. So on Tisha B'Av is the moed of Richot. That's when we realize we're going in the wrong direction. You haven't answered the necessary questions yet of Ayeka. And once you realize that, Tisha B'Av is the day to change directions on the ladder. Whether you're all the way up or all the way down, we have to change our direction to up. So the first step of doing tshuva is realizing that you're distant from the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you think you have a great relationship, then why do I have to change? Things are great. But if you realize the relationship is not so good, there's a klipa that's separating me and God, then I have to do something to break through those klipos. And that all starts on Tisha B'Av itself. That's why it's called a moed, a yontif. It's a yontif of recognizing that we have distance and separation from the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we have to do something to close that distance, to make a strong relationship. And that starts with the word Ayeka. And Me'at Hashem, if we do answer the questions correctly, Me'at Hashem, there will be no more Eicha. Second answer. This is a moed of simcha, happiness. He's a moed of kiruv, closeness. Why? Gemara said in Tainus, Koham is Abel al Yushalayim, whoever mourns over Yushalayim, Zohar merits Baroah and sees the Simchasa in its happiness. Which loosely means you'll be Zohar to see Yerushalayim in the base of Migdash in its rebuilt form. So that's anyone who truthfully mourns for Yerushalayim. So what does that mean? So the Torah Tamima explains, and the Chasam Sofer explains, that what does Avelus mean? Avelus means mourning, sadness. Mourning and sadness goes connected to a loss. But as we know in the halachas of Avelus, the hardest time is Shiva. It gets easier during Shloshim, even easier during the Yud Beis Chadashim. And after the first Yahrzeit, quote unquote, life goes back to normal. There are no more restrictions on us. We can go back to living a normal life. The greatness of that is that Chazal taught us how to mourn and how to adjust back into life. You hear all these people, this is one of my favorite ones, you know. I remember years ago, one of the coaches on the Packers lost his son in a tragic water accident. And that happened on Friday. No, he was missing for a week. I think they found him towards the end of the week. And he still coached on Sunday. And everyone was so proud of him because that's what his father would have wanted him to do. I don't know if that's true. No, I don't know if anyone contacted his father at a seance. But we believe that's not what the mace wants. The mace wants, no, you have to adjust back to life. You have to sit down for a week, gather your thoughts, think things over, let people come over to comfort you, and then you go to the next step and the next step, and eventually you're back into life, into socialization and everything else. So you can only mourn for something that's really in your heart, that you really think is something that's missing, that there's a loss. But if a person is just missing, MIA, there's no closure, but there's no mourning either. It's just confusion, nervousness, anxiousness, but there's no definite feeling there. You always say maybe, maybe, maybe. So that's why Avelus is only for something it's only for Yud Beis Chodesh, because after 12 months, the Gemara says the mace is somewhat forgotten, not totally, but it's time to move on. The mace is not supposed to hold you back anymore. You're on to the next step. And where do we learn that? That you don't mourn for someone that's still alive, for someone who's still alive. We learn that from Yaakov Avinu. When Yosef was sold by the brothers down to Mitzrayim, It says that Yaakov refused to receive any comfort. Why? Chazal teaches, because Yaakov had a hunch inside that Yosef was still alive. And you can't accept nechama, comfort, on someone who's still alive, only on someone who's dead. Therefore, he never accepted any comfort for Yosef, because he knew Yosef was still alive. So the fact that we're still mourning for a Beis HaMikdash shows that the Beis HaMikdash on Yerushalayim is still alive in our hearts. The fact that we sit down every single year for the last 1900 years and we sit on the floor and we fast and we eat ashes and follow all the laws of Tisha B'Av and the 3 weeks and the 9 days shows that we know that the Beis HaMikdash might not be here physically but it's alive in our hearts. How many times do we, during a day or week, say, oh, Mashiach has to come? How many times do we say, oh, we wish we had a Beis HaMikdash? We still have a vestige of it in the Kotel. So that's a reminder that there's still hope. You go to Yerushalayim, you see there's still hope of it being rebuilt. You see the life in Yerushalayim. You say, so you get a feeling, if it's alive like this now, can you imagine what it's going to be when we all move back and and the Beis HaMikdash is standing? So therefore, that gives us hope for the future. The fact that there's hope for the future shows... The fact is shown by the fact that we still mourn for a Beis HaMikdash, because if the Beis HaMikdash was never going to be again, we would have forgotten about it. Now, I don't know, I was thinking about this today. I'm really not sure, so I'm just throwing this out as a possible example. You can disagree, we can all have a discussion now. When the World Trade Center was knocked down on 9/11, did we say... Freedom Tower, or do we look at the Freedom Tower as the next World Trade Center, or is it just a new building? Like, do we still look back and say, oh, the World Trade Center, or is that totally forgotten from our mind because now we have a Freedom Tower? You look at the Manhattan skyline on the lower part of Manhattan, you see the Freedom Tower. How many people say, oh, the World Trade Center? Oh, wish we had that back. I don't know if we do that. I don't know if Americans do that. So, because it could be, and once again, I don't know this for a fact, could be that the World Trade Center, that was 14 years ago, it's gone and forgotten. We've moved on. We have now called the Freedom Tower. So that's a new entity. We are saying, first base of Migdash was destroyed. Second base of Migdash destroyed. Third base of Migdash. That's just the continuation of the first and the second. So it's not like a new entity, it's a continuation, it's an extension. So therefore, when we come to Tisha B'Av, it's a positive sign that we believe in the coming of Mashiach and the building of the next Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, it's a moed of simcha, happiness, because it shows us that we still believe in the bright future of Klal Yisrael. Now, Rabbi Wein once made a comment to us. Because any yontif that was made or come up with no tangible halachos, never made it. Never really stuck. Now, as a secular example, you look at our Yom Tovim in America, July 4th. When you hear July 4th, what do you think of? Really? What?
Fireworks.
What else?
Barbecues.
What else? I mean, can you all
flags, say? American flags.
But say it. Sales. Shopping. Good deals. That's what July 4th is all about. We're celebrating the market economy, capitalism. Maybe that's what it is. But if there were real halachos set up by Congress, that everyone has to sit down and have a Seder and read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights every year, then you could do the fireworks, and then you could have the barbecue. But you have to have something tangible to think about freedom and America every single year. I'm sure America would look a little different now. People would now appreciate the rights that they have in America. You'd sit around and discuss it. A few years ago, there was a basketball player who refused to stand up for the national anthem because he was out of principle against it. So I said, that's the reason why you got to stand, because we're not forcing you to stand. Why? Because we are living in America, and you have rights not to stand up. And because you have the right to stand up, we don't force you, therefore you should stand up for the flag. Because the thing that you don't like is giving you the right not to stand up. That's what America's about. So now if you discuss that every year with your family, I think everyone's attitude towards America and the rights that we have would be different. People who act differently have different emotions and different feelings, and their attitudes would be totally different. So Chazal and their greatness realize we just can't have, a day of mourning for Tisha B'Av. There has to be real halachos that we have to follow, because that will allow us to get into the moment. When you're sitting on a floor, you think about why. I sat on the floor when I was sitting Shiva. So why am I sitting on the floor now? Makes you think. Why can't I eat? Because it's like Yom Kippur. Makes you think. Why can't I wash? Why can't I bathe? Why can't I perfume myself or put on lotion? Why? All those things are to make you think. I made a joke with my learning group this year. So I said, you can't listen to music. And someone said, oh! I said, good! If you say, I hate the 3 weeks because you can't listen to music, so I say, good! So do something about it. Do teshuvah. Everything is to make you feel like, oh, I hate this. That's the whole purpose, is to make you hate it. And therefore, if you hate it, do something to change it. Ask the question of Ayeka. Where am I holding? What can I do to change things myself, and how can I influence other people in the Jewish people? How can I change it? That's why Chazal put these things into action to force us to think about it. So every time you hear you have a hunger pang, so instead of saying, how many hours left, you say, so I think that and the question of how many pages till Dayenu in the Seder, okay, or Shulchan Aruch, you start looking at the Rosh and say, okay, what can I think? And for every hunger pang, ask yourself, what can I do to do tshuva? That's the main thing. I think that's the mori of simcha. Knowing that you have to make changes, that's the first step of doing a meaningful tshuva. That's the mori. Now back to Shabbos Chazon. Chazon is different than seeing. Chazon is like a vision. What I think the vision is that there was a great Talmud Chacham a few hundred years ago called the Chozer of Lublin, the Seer of Lublin. It wasn't the fact that he could see, maybe he saw in the distance. I don't know if he had Ruach HaKodesh, but his perception was much deeper and clearer than regular people. He was a Chozer, he was a seer. So Yishai had a Chazon, had a deeper Nevuah, something that went past the superficial level of what we would see. He saw a bigger and broader picture. And that's what he tried to explain to us. And what was he trying to explain to us? If you look in the Haftorah of Shabbos Chazon this week, Banim Gidalti Verumamti, I raised sons and I elevated them. They pishul me and they rebelled and they sinned against me. And also these children were also, they destroyed, they did bad things in a destructive way. So note the Rebbe says that the word that's used to describe us is not Rishayim, even though that sounds like God's calling us Rishon. He says, Banim, sons, your children to me. So even at in the deepest hour of Churban, as the Rebbe explains, Chazal say, when they pulled back the curtains, they saw the Kruvim hugging each other, which is a sign of love in the month of Av, father to Banim, that there's still a love that never will become disconnected or discontinued between God and us. That's the broad view that Yeshayahu was trying to tell us, Klal Yisrael, that in the midst of the true darkness of Golus, and it couldn't get any worse during the actual destruction itself, is the moment when we see how much Hashem still loves us and is not giving up on us. So that's what we have to take away from Shabbos Chazon. That's still Banim Atem Hashem. We never lost and we never will lose the title of Banim Atem Hashem. And that is the, he says here, Chazon Nitzchi. This is an eternal prophecy. That wasn't just for that time. We're supposed to take these words of Yeshayahu personally, even in this year, our year that we're alive. And think about it. Want something to think about on Tisha B'Av. And I was thinking about this afternoon. I like to come up with some tangible way that I can say, myself at least, how do you concretize that feeling of Banim Atem Hashem and internalize that? That's Banim Atem Hashem. That at the time when you're getting punished, you still feel the love. So I'll leave that up to you. Do it the way that you feel. I just remember an example. It was Shavuos morning. We were all up in yeshiva learning the whole night. It was after Shacharis. And you see just hundreds of people leaving where the yeshiva and the shul is from, because Rabbi Wein's shul and yeshiva are on the same property. You have hundreds of people walking back early in the morning, and there was a father and son maybe 50 yards in front of me. And for whatever reason, the father was yelling at the kid, maybe he wasn't there where he was supposed to be, and he was just giving it to him. He says, you're not going to get that video game that you wanted. By the time we got to the corner, the father's hand is already on his shoulder and being a father. So I remember that. He goes, that's so interesting. That 5 minutes after yelling at your kid, threatening that he's not going to get the prize that he really wanted, he's saying, I love you. He puts his arm around the shoulder. It's a fatherly gesture of love. And that's what it is. Even when we're being punished, there's still that shoulder, that hand around our shoulder that's saying, Banim Atem Li, you're still my children. And that's the thing we have to try to remember on Tisha B'Av. And he goes, that's the moed. That's the moed that happens on Yontif. When you think God hates you, and then you recognize that he still loves you, that's a moed. That's a time of happiness. It's a grace of Yom Tov. So that's what happened on Tisha B'Av. We still recognize within ourselves that we're longing for the Ribbono Shel'olam, and the closeness that we can get through the Beis HaMikdash, the anchor that we can achieve by having a Beis HaMikdash, that harmony that we get through the Beis HaMikdash. At the same time, we see that God is still yearning to have that same type of relationship with us. And that's all the Yom Tov of Tisha B'Av. And that's so once again, we're trying to get the harmony back, re-anchor, and close the gap. Take away the barriers that we have between the Ribbono Shel'olam. Also, another thing, to end off on this, says in Kol Rodfeha Hisigur Ben HaMitzorim, where is chasing caught up Ben HaMitzorim, between the maze, between the fences? That's where you get the Ben HaMitzorim. Shivas B'Tamuz and Tisha B'Av. Those 3 weeks are called the Bein HaMetzarim. So as an example, he explains, because Kol Harodif Mevakesh La'asik L'Uskai L'Hashem Yisparach, whoever is chasing and desires to catch up and become close to God, Hisigua Bein HaMetzarim. The time to do it is now, during the Bein HaMetzarim, because so to speak, Shavaz Hazman M'Sugo La'asik Zod. This is the best time and the best, more apt time to achieve this. Because when the king is in his palace, what is the chance of getting an audience with the king? Practically zero. But if the king is actually taking a spatzir on Main Street, As Yosukal Lagil, then it's easy to get up to him, to shake his hand, get his ear for a second. So the time is now when God, so to speak, is exiled from his palace, so he's more close to us, so we have to take that advantage and try to take advantage of trying to get close to him. And it doesn't stop on Tisha B'Av. It continues further, because Elul is only a few weeks away. That means Rosh Hashanah is a few weeks away. 8 weeks away. And we all know Elul is Anila Dodi, the Dodi Li. I want to get close to my beloved, and my beloved wants to get closer to me. Here's the opportunity. During Elul, the king is also taking a spatzir. So why start at Elul? And start on Tisha B'Av. Start today. Well, with all your necessary preparations for Tisha B'Av, the main one is not just drinking Powerade and Gatorade, just to make sure the fast is easier, but the spiritual question, Vayeka, where am I, should be asked also, with the intention of what can I do to make my journey closer back to Hashem. And with those ideas that we can try to inculcate into our own lives on a personal basis of harmony and making anchors for ourselves and recognizing the whole purpose of life is to have that Kiras Elohim, as David HaMelech said, Kiras Elohim Li Tov. That's the only good for me, is to be close to God. The Ramez Hashem, hopefully this year there will be a Tisha B'Av, but the Tisha B'Av will be in the Yerushalayim, and it will be celebrated as a Tisha B'Av. And Ramez Hashem, if we have to be here, next year for sure, we should be zochah to see the mayor of Yemenu, Binyan Yerushalayim, and Chamas Siyum Binyan Yerushalayim. Thank you for coming.